Welcome to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with orthodox Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy, and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to know more about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The evolutionary hypothesis, as I've said so often on this broadcast, is no longer tenable in an age of scientific enlightenment. The Cambrian explosion has uprooted Darwin's tree of life, and in a modern era of scientific enlightenment, I believe it's untenable to suppose that something as seemingly simple as a human tear, which, by the way, has no counterpart in the animal kingdom, evolved through unguided, purposeless processes. And we have, over the years, attempted to put resources in the hands of people that will equip them to make the point that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and that that is not something that is merely a theological belief that we hope is true, but something that is demonstrably true. And some of the products that we have forwarded to our constituents in this regard include Privileged Planet, and now a brand new DVD titled Privileged Species, How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life. Not only so, but this planet actually allows us to fulfill our full potential. And even human form is deeply significant. All of that underscored in Privileged Species, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can get your copy on the web for your gift, equip.org, or you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants, they are standing by, 888-7000. And the letters CRI. Let's go right to the phone callers. First up, Mark in Kansas City, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Mark.
Hello, Hank. Thank you for taking my call, and I do appreciate your ministry.
Thank you.
Thank you. I would like to reference maybe the Privileged Planet. I've seen in the news reports of discovering planets circling other stars and having them being said to be like similar or twins of the Earth. I'm just wondering if I'm being too skeptical, or is that reliable information? Because I wonder if we fully understand our own sun, and with stars being light years away, how do we know that other stars are similar enough that they would support a planet or planet life? And from what I understand, it's not actually seeing the planet itself. It's just through the telescope that's orbiting the Earth, noticing a fluctuation or a glimmer of light, you know, like a shadow that passes in front of the star. So from what I understand, are they even seeing the actual planet? And can we really trust that? Or I tend to agree with like you mentioned, Privileged Planet. So I'm kind of skeptical, but I'm just wondering, am I being too skeptical about this information that they're giving us?
Well, I don't think so. I think that there's a lot of information being communicated under the guise of dogmatic assertions that really don't end up being defensible arguments. And it is true that when we look at the night sky, we're looking into the past. Astronomers, of course, have many different tools through which they can observe and experiment. And thus they can analyze the outward characteristics of a star, They can examine its luminosity or its brightness, its surface temperature, its radius, its spectrum, the rainbow of all its component colors that become visible, and then know that each element of the periodic table manifests a unique pattern of color, and then they can tell what elements compose or make up the star. So again, a lot of tools at our disposal today, but the notion that there are lots of twins to planet Earth, I think, is sheer speculation at this point. It's wishful thinking giving birth to a particular premise. And so we're told, I was reading an article the other day, we're told that there are lots of stars that are about the size of the Earth, that they get about the same amount of heat from their star as we get from the sun, that they're in the not-too-hot, not-too-cold, quote-unquote Goldilocks zone, and therefore the formation of water is quite possible, and that they, like our Earth, provide tantalizing possibilities for extraterrestrial life, even extraterrestrial life that's far more advanced than our life. So they're kind of saying we're not even a privileged species. There's probably many species out there in the universe far more sophisticated and complex than we are. But again, I think this is speculation. This is newspaper speculation, just like many people in the Christian church today are doing newspaper eschatology. You have people in the scientific world that are wishing certain things to be true without any real basis for doing so.
Yes, I tend to take it as that, you know, that same way too. So yes, thank you.
Well, I appreciate your call. And, you know, this is one of the reasons that we featured over the last few years Privileged Planet, because our Earth certainly is a privileged planet. The unique conditions necessary to support intelligent life turn out to provide the best overall conditions for scientific discovery as well. And that's one of the great points made in Privileged Planet. I've also written about our privileged planet in the Creation Answer book. And of course, as mentioned at the beginning of the show, we're featuring all this month Privileged Species. It talks about how we as human beings live in a cosmos that is perfectly designed for the life that we manifest. And so this DVD is must-watching for your kids, for your grandkids, for yourself, for your friends. It is a must, and it is available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can acquire your copy on the web at equip.org when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or when you talk to one of our resource consultants, the number 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Chet in Ida, Oklahoma, Bot Radio. Hi, Chet.
Hello. Yeah, thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
Yeah, I wanted to know, was the first sin committed in the Garden of Eden, was that Satan's lie to Eve?
Well, it was certainly his temptation of Eve. God placed the tree in the middle of paradise as a test, and Satan perverted it as a temptation. And in eating from the tree, we have the evidence of a choice that is being made between obedience and disobedience, between majestic revelation, which would be God's truth, and moral relativism, which would be our truth. And yeah, so this is a prime example of physical reality highlighting spiritual truth.
Okay, so if man had not failed, would God still have to have had some type of redemptive plan to counteract Satan's sin?
No. If there is no fall of humanity, there is no necessity for a plan of redemption for humanity. And Satan, as well as angelic beings, were already created and judged prior to the fall of humanity.
Okay. Thank you for answering my question.
You got it. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines next. Misty, she's listening in Crane, Missouri, Bot Radio. Hi, Misty.
Hello. Hey, I wanted to just basically ask your opinion. I'd heard on your program before about how, you know, people ask about salvation and people's belief in their salvation and their, you know, whether people were actually saved first, you know, in the first place. And my wonder is what people's motivation is for looking at other people and trying to decide whether they're saved or not. You know, are we using these verses for our own self-righteousness, you know, when I think that they were purposed to be a reflection on ourselves and not others?
Well, and I think that's absolutely right. I mean, when I'm asked that question, that's the typical reason that I'm asked that question, which is to say that one of the things that we recognize when we hear these questions is that people are worried that they're not saved in the first place.
That would be, I think, more appropriately if people were asking, well, I'm wondering if I'm saved, but that's not really what most people are doing. It seems like most people are asking, hey, was somebody else even saved in the first place?
Well,
you know what I'm saying? It's like most people, it just seems like a lot of people that we as Christians, instead of using the Bible to reflect on ourselves and worry about our own salvation and our own acquisition in our faith and our Christian life and following Christ, that we sit around and we look at other people and try to decide whether they're saved and worry about, you know, well, they're not doing what they're supposed to do. They're not being a Christian. They're saying they're a Christian, but they're not a Christian. When, you know, maybe we should all just start, you know, loving each other and living our own Christian life and being the light that we're supposed to be.
Well, let me ask you this. Are you taking issue with Jesus Christ then when he says, watch out for false prophets? They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Are you taking issue with the argument that Jesus is making there?
Because I believe that we are supposed to discern what we are being taught by teachers and stuff. But as far as just judging other Christians, other family members, other, you know, people that we're at church with.
Well, we're called to judge, though. Jesus makes that abundantly clear. So if we don't judge, we are deficient. What Jesus makes plain is that we should never judge self-righteously or hypocritically, but that we must judge is inviolate. And again, when people call, you're making a judgment as to their motivation. So you're making a judgment, and that judgment may be a right judgment or a wrong judgment. But in terms of the principle itself, I think that you look at Philippians and you hear a Paul who praises God for the confidence that he who has begun a good work in us is going to carry that good work on to completion, which is to say that when one comes to faith in Christ, they don't simply have a changed life. They have an exchanged life. They have the life of Christ within. And that life of Christ within bears a kind of fruit. And that's why Jesus says, do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. He went on to say, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit. A bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I think in saying this, Jesus Christ is warning us not to be self-deceived. And if we warn others not to be self-deceived because we love them, I don't consider that to be a hypocritical or self-righteous judgment, but one that comes out of a deep heart of love and care.
I agree. I agree with that. I agree that we are supposed to, like, be able to love other people in a way and be able to say, listen, I think you're going down the wrong path. you know, and that, you know, that I just feel like a lot of people aren't doing that. I mean, do you not feel that way, that there are a lot of people that are just sitting back and looking at others saying, oh, well, they're not saved. Well, they made a mistake. They sinned. I mean, do you not believe that people, once they're saved?
Well, I don't think I'm in a position to judge them in that way. And what I would rather do is continue with gentleness and with respect to communicate what I believe, why I believe, and in whom I have believed. And ultimately, be ready always to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within me, with gentleness and with respect. I appreciate your call, your concern. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Be right back.
As Dr. David Wood notes in Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up, given an honest reading of the Quran and Hadith, a brutal theocracy is exactly what we would expect. For valuable and timeless insights into Islam and the need of Christians to better understand the theology driving ISIS and other jihadist movements, don't miss Islam, What You Must Know, the best of the Christian Research Journal. To say thanks for your gift, Hank Hanegraaff will also send you an issue of the Christian Research Journal, as well as an article on the rise of the American jihadist. To receive the book, magazine issue, and special article, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift today in support of CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Don't go away. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more of the answers you need today. This, then, is the climax of divine revelation, God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed himself in accordance with our finitude. Thus, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed his glory. But in the incarnation, we have seen his glory. Thus writes Hank Hanegraaff in his book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. In short, God's incarnation in human flesh is the apex of revelation. His last word. In taking on human flesh, God gives us more than the clearest image of who he is. He gives us himself. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. In response to the recent Charlie Hebdo shootings in Paris, Howard Dean, former governor of Vermont, stated, "I stopped calling these people Muslim terrorists. They're about as Muslim as I am. I think ISIS is a cult, not an Islamic cult. I think it's a cult." Is Dean trying to paint a politically correct, warmer, kinder picture of Islam? What's really the truth? Hank Hanegraaff's special equipping package will help you understand the real Islam. It includes the book, Islam, What You Must Know, plus a special article on the rise of the American jihadist and an issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring the article, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? To receive this offer as our thank you for your gift today, simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. A growing number of evangelicals are accepting theistic evolution without considering the weight of biblical and theological evidence against evolutionary theory. The Apostle Paul's analogy between Christ and Adam in Romans 5 is central to Christian soteriology, yet it does not seem compatible with an evolutionary theory of common descent, whether naturalistic or theistic. Other topics include, will the real Islam please stand up? Did ancient extraterrestrials visit Earth? The Torah, God's Word, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. life.org. While legions of the theologically clueless and politically correct fall over themselves in their rush to paint a warmer and kinder picture of Islam, you might be wondering, what's really the truth? Hank Hanegraaff's special offer of the book, Islam, What You Must Know, plus Dr. David Wood's article, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? And The Rise of the American Jihadist, will help you understand the real Islam. To receive this offer as our thank you for your gift today, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Now let's get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and a quick word to all of those that stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially. We're deeply appreciative of your support. And I'd also mention that if you give occasionally and you can join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, that would turbocharge our ministry. And when you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, be pleased to send you a copy of one of my books personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. You can find out about that on the web at equip.org. Again, I'd be pleased to personalize one of my books to you, a family member or a friend. Check it out on the web, equip.org, or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, letting me know you want to join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. You can also talk directly to one of our resource consultants at number 888-7000. And the letter is CRI. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Sammy in Durham, North Carolina. Hi, Sammy.
Hey, brother Hank. How you doing?
I'm well, thank you.
My question is this. I already have done it, but I just want to kind of, I guess, for self-satisfaction. I've donated my body to Duke University for research when I pass away. One, you know, to save money. After we buried my father, I was like, no, there's got to be a better way. And I just couldn't agree with putting all the money in the ground like that. And my question is this. Is it anywhere in the Bible that says that is not a good thing to do? Or
no, not at all. There's nothing that would preclude you doing that. And when you think about resurrection, there's no necessity that every single atom is resurrected, but that there's continuity. That's the point of the scriptures, which is to say that the DNA that makes you you is the DNA that will make you you for all eternity. Your body will be resurrected immortal. It is now mortal, incorruptible. It is now corruptible, imperishable. It's now perishable. So when Jesus appears a second time, mortality will give way to immortality, and you will then have a body based on the blueprint that your body now has that will flourish to complete perfection and then never devolve. So again, there's nothing in the Bible that would preclude donating your body to science. Of course, one of the reasons that we are so focused on resurrection and the burial that points to resurrection is because we want to be a witness at the time of our death. But that is something that can be done even when your body is donated to science. You can make it very clear that the biblical motif is always the notion that the body that dies is the body that will rise again, that Christians are not Platonic, they're very physical. We believe that just as Christ rose from the dead, we too will rise.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. We'll go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Dale. He's in Missouri listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Dale.
Hi, Hank.
How are you?
I'm doing good. How are you?
I'm fine. Thank you.
My question mainly pertains to me and my wife both grew up in different churches, if you will, and while I, at a young age, read through the Bible multiple times and continue to do so, she often has questions on what I grew up with and everything. And the thing that we've been talking about lately is mainly Proverbs 31, more specifically verses 13 through 15, on the good wife. And I grew up in a very quite literal transportation of the law from the Bible, and so she often questions me about that, because she says, am I not being a good wife? Because, like in verse 13, where it says she will seek it, or seek wool and linen to make the clothes. And often I've tried to find a way to explain it, but I've had difficulty in finding a good way to kind of pertain that verse and everything to kind of life today, because I know life today makes it very difficult to make your own clothes, if you will. So I was just kind of wanting to get your input
sure.
on that and kind of get...
Yeah. Well, you know, what's important is the principle that is being communicated in Proverbs. And, of course, Proverbs is focused on wisdom. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding, for its profit is better than the profit of silver, its gain than fine gold. She's more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. And when you get to the end of the book of Proverbs, there is little doubt that what you have is the personification of wisdom, which you find exemplified in a woman of noble character, or a wife of noble character. And so some of the attributes of nobility are communicated. They're to give us a template. They're not to be interpreted in a wooden literal fashion, such that if she at that point was making clothes by hand, that we have to make clothes by hand. But it is true that every principle, every maxim for successful daily living is encapsulated in the book of Proverbs, and the ability to live life skillfully is a great value communicated there. The fear of the Lord, we're told, is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So choices we make reflect whether we are truly wise or merely wise in our own eyes. So here we have in a book detailed instructions for God's people to deal wisely in the practical affairs of everyday life, how to relate to God, how to relate to parents, how to relate to children, neighbors, government, etc. And so that's where you have kind of a summation in a person of all of those attributes of wisdom and noble character.
Okay.
Make sense?
All right. Well, thank you very much, Hank. And I also want to thank you for your ministry. I started listening back in November. I was kind of scanning through the stations and everything. Oddly enough, yours was the one that was on bot at the time. And so radio station hasn't changed since then. So I want to thank you very much.
Well, you got it. It is our privilege. And we thank God for every opportunity he gives us to minister, not only through the radio broadcast, through the Christian Research Institute, through our outreaches around the world. By God's grace, we're making a difference. And that's the whole point. Only one life, soon 'twill be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. I love the book of Proverbs, by the way. As a young man, as a newly crowned king, Solomon humbly requested that God would grant him wisdom, that God would give him understanding to lead the children of Israel. Well, God granted his request, and he added to Solomon great riches and honor as well. And while Solomon did not always live according to his own wise instructions, what we have in Proverbs is the preservation for us of the wisdom gleaned from the lessons of his life. And it's written within the context of ancient Israel, but the principles are timeless, and they're profoundly applicable to our own lives. Like the book of Psalms, I think Proverbs explores the full range of human experience in a personal and a very practical way. So, you know, 31 Proverbs, you might think of reading a proverb or a chapter of Proverbs every single day of the week, and it if you do that in 1 month's time, you go through the book of Proverbs, and you can do that 12 times a year. You know, and so many beautiful proverbs, I just think off the top of my head. There's no wisdom or counsel or understanding against the Lord. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but victory belongs to the Lord. Or every enterprise is built by wise planning, becomes strong through common sense, and then profits wonderfully by staying abreast of the facts. The Proverbs are just glorious, and we would do well to make a habit of getting into the book of Proverbs and getting the book of Proverbs into us. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Rick in Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Rick.
Hello, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
And I love your show, and I love your love for the Word.
Hmm.
My question is that I know that the Word says that when we die, that our souls go to be with the Lord, you know, if we're chosen for salvation and our bodies are buried. But how do we reconcile that with Samuel's words to Saul when the Witch of Endor channeled him? And he said, why have you disquieted me to bring me up? Which sort of implies that his soul was pretty much buried with his body sleeping.
Well, I don't think it implies that at all, and not only so, but the Witch of Endor did not conjure up Samuel. Samuel was brought back to this world by the providence of God as a non-normative act, not because of the Witch of Endor, but in spite of the Witch of Endor. But I would say that if you look at the whole panoply of Scripture, the Bible does speak about the body asleep in death, but the Bible never speaks about the soul asleep in death. In fact, if you look at biblical passages that are definitive, you'd look at passages like Luke chapter 16, where you see a rich man dies and Lazarus dies. Both of them continue to have conscious existence after the death of the body. So what we find in Scripture is that when we die, we're in the presence of the Lord, which is far better than even our earthly existence, and the best will come in the end when Jesus appears a second time. Then the soul will return to the body, and the body will be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. But there's a great crowd of witnesses that are in the throne room of God or are in Abraham's bosom or paradise, metaphors for communicating that they are in the presence of God, enjoying Him. Just for your edification, it's available through our ministry if you want to hang on. But I have written a book that is titled Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, Near-Death Experiences. In that book, there's a chapter on soul sleep. And I make the point that the New Testament unambiguously communicates that the soul continues to have awareness, though the body has died. And that principle is conveyed throughout the entirety of Scripture. Back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions.
Having spoken at the University of Tehran in Iran, Hank Hanegraaff is increasingly motivated to ensure that Bible Answer Man listeners receive credible information concerning Islam. For this reason, Hank has put together a special equipping package, which includes the book, Islam, What You Must Know, the best of the Christian Research Journal. And in addition to a special article on the rise of the American jihadist by Dr. David Wood, this offer also includes an issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring the article, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? To receive this equipping package as our thank you for your gift today, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment to answer more questions. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to help equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Jihadists fighting for the Islamic State have been committing a range of systematic abuses, including mass executions, rape, seizing of property, and the destruction of churches and mosques. While ISIS claims that they are simply obeying Allah and Muhammad, many Westerners and Muslims maintain that such atrocities are strictly forbidden in Islam. Who is right? Other topics include Paul, Second Adam, and theistic evolution, unpacking anime's spiritual depth, what has art to do with evangelism, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. President Obama said, "Let's make two things clear. ISIL is not Islamic. No religion condones the killing of innocents, and the vast majority of ISIL's victims have been Muslim. And ISIL is certainly not a state. ISIL is a terrorist organization, pure and simple." How accurate is this politically correct, warmer and kinder picture of Islam? To help you get a better understanding of the real Islam, Hank Hanegraaff has put together an equipping package which includes the book Islam, What You Must Know, a special article on the rise of the American jihadist, and an issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring the article, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? To receive this offer as our thank you for your gift today, go online at equip.org and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or call 888-7000-CRI. An infinite God reduced to the size of a human embryo, the creator of time and space invading both in human form? Such is the mystery and the majesty of the Incarnation, supreme being condescending to become one of us. Perhaps nothing is more important than grasping the significance of the coming God in human flesh. Without the life, death, and resurrection of the incarnate one who walked among us, our world would be unfathomably dark. To be equipped as a witness and to be inspired in your walk, you'll want to feast on Hank Hanegraaff's book, Incarnation, The Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. For most Americans, pronouncements from our public officials that Islam is a religion of peace are impossible to reconcile with daily headlines and jarring photos of jihadist atrocities. To help you get a better understanding of the real Islam, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you the book, Islam, What You Must Know, as well as an issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring an article titled, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? And given how critical this topic is, Hank will include a special article on the rise of the American jihadist. The book, magazine issue, and special article are our gift in appreciation for your support today of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Understand authentic Islam. Go online now to equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. Do remember the Christian Research Journal, if you haven't subscribed to it yet, it is our flagship magazine. It is one of the most fantastic magazines in the world. I don't just say that as president of the Christian Research Institute, but I say that in echo of what so many people who subscribe and see it for the first time say, wow, where has this been all my life? It deals with cutting-edge issues, and the graphics are spectacular. A cover story, for example, on the Islamic State, and the question that's being posed here is the Islamic State Islamic? The graphics themselves are stunning. they're also in some ways arresting, because one of the great issues that we face today is whether Orthodox Islam or authentic Islam is radical by virtue of the clear teachings of the Quran. The answer in the Christian Research Journal, but it's just one of many articles, and it is a magazine that is designed to teach you discernment skills. You can subscribe in a safe, secure fashion on the web, equip.org, or write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Do remember, as always, resource consults there, standing by 888-7000. And the letter CRI. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Jane, listening in South Dennis, New Jersey. Hi, Jane.
Hello, Hank. Thank you for your program.
You're welcome.
I have a question about Old Testament believers. I said, I was talking with a friend, and she said they weren't called Christians because that happened in Antioch, and that's okay. But then I said something about heaven, and she said they didn't go to heaven. Well, why wouldn't they go to heaven even if they were waiting for the Messiah? In the Old Testament, they were looking towards the cross, and we're looking back to the cross. So why wouldn't they go to heaven?
Good question, and I think that you've answered the question in a very profound way. It's precisely true. In the Old Testament, Abram was a friend of God, but he looked forward to Christ through types and shadows, just as we look back at the cross of Christ from our perspective in history today. So we see clearly what he saw through types and shadows. But when he died as a friend of God, of course he would be in the presence of God, just as someone who dies today as a believer would be in the presence of God. So absent from the body, present with the Lord. Now, all those who have died, the great cloud of witnesses, whether it is the witness of the Old Testament Abraham or the witness of the New Testament James, all of them together in the presence of God await that time that Jesus will appear a second time. And when he does, their bodies will be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, which is to say there's continuity between the body that has died and the body that will rise.
All right. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And we'll go back to the phone lines, talk now to Jane, Springfield, Missouri. Hi, Jane.
Hi. Hi. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I have a question. This is regarding the Avatar course, and I have a son who has become involved in this, and I want to know, you know, what would be the best guidance or direction that you could provide me with, how I can, I guess, try to dissuade him from that and try to point him in the direction of truth.
Yeah, you know, I think that whenever there is an aberration, it's important for us to get back to basics. And the basics are that God created the universe, that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. How one views their origins will ultimately determine how they live their life. If you believe you're created in the image of God and accountable to Him, then everything you do will be that which pleases the one who saved you by his grace. I think it's also critical for us to recognize that the Bible is an infallible repository for redemptive revelation, that through the Bible and a focus on the Bible rather than that which is not in concert with the biblical worldview, that focus is going to cause our lives to be full and complete, a life of joy and peace. And so when you have that, you don't look for substitutes that don't satisfy. Also important, of course, in terms of the essence of the biblical worldview, to recognize that we have the greatest hope of all, which is the hope of resurrection, that though we die, yet shall we live. And when we have that view, that worldview, as it were, it changes everything that we do. So for me, it's not as much keeping people away from things as it is to give them a true valuation of things. And when they have a true valuation of things, they keep themselves away from that which is not edifying, from that which doesn't build up or breaks down.
Well, he has been, you know, I know he's, I mean, a very intelligent young man, but he has searched. He's been in college for a long time and has constantly been searching out, and he seems that he's more intrigued with the mystical and the magical, and he has, you know, just kind of gone from one to another, from different Eastern religions and shamanism, and just sort of dabbled, and almost as if creating his own religion, and even taking, you know, bits and pieces of scripture or truth and mixing it in, and has allowed people that, you know, that I would say are not credible to give him guidance. And we're hoping that at this point now he's coming back to us for some guidance. But I just don't know how to address just that whole, I'm guessing it's a cult. I don't know too much about it, but what I read isn't anything I would want to have him involved in.
Yeah, and I think that the basic idea here that you've expressed is that he's involved in what's called syncretism, a little bit of this, a little bit of that. But again, I think that what we want to do is make people so familiar with the real that when a counterfeit looms on the horizon, they know it instantaneously. So, yeah, the real is satisfying. That which is not real and does not correspond to reality is not satisfying. Here's the thing, though, and the reason I went back to basics is that all of us have the light of creation, and we can either respond to that or reject that. We all have the light of conscience, which is to say that God has written a knowledge of himself upon the tablet of our hearts. And if we respond to the light of creation, light of conscience, then God will reveal to us the light of Christ. But as Pascal has rightly said, God dwells in enough light so that if we want to find him, we will, but enough darkness so that if we do not want to find him, we won't. So what can you do? Well, you can't change anybody's heart or mind, but what you can do is always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect. You can model the Christian life. And in that way, while you can lead a horse to water, as the saying goes, you can't make him drink. You put salt in the oats, then he'll be thirsty. He'll want to drink. And I think that's what happens when you see the fruition of a life where mysticism is not magical, but it is the inner penetration of Christ's life with ours, which is the greatest of all eventualities. We can experience the energies of God, as Peter said, become partakers of the divine nature, and that dwarfs everything else.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you very much.
You got it, Jane, and do remember, prayer is firing the winning shot. So pray. I can't think of how many mothers have changed the lives of their children, not through coercion, but rather on their knees.
Well, we're on our knees, so thank you so much.
Well, bless you. Thank you so much for your call. I don't have much time left in the broadcast, but I get a lot of questions from the mailbag, as it were, and don't often get to them because so many people call in. Here's a question. Do you accept the modern preterist view of Matthew 24 and the book of Revelation? Reason I think this is an important question is it speaks to the issue of hermeneutics, which is the art and science of biblical interpretation. Now, preterism comes in various forms. There is full preterism, and that full preterism is, quite frankly, heresy. It says that everything has been fulfilled, including the second coming of Jesus Christ. There's also orthodox preterism. Orthodox or partial preterism is consistent with a biblical worldview, well within the pale of orthodoxy. Now, I don't agree with some of the interpretive methods of many of the partial preterists that are my friends, because I think that oftentimes they fall for what I would call a this-is-that fallacy. and it is a way of reading things into the book of Revelation that I wouldn't want to read into the book of Revelation. I don't think that Revelation is a book of riddles, perfectly suited for a shallow post-Christian mind. It's a book of symbols deeply rooted in the thesaurus of the Bible, and therefore we do well to interpret Scripture in light of Scripture as opposed to interpreting Scripture in light of the newspaper. Of course, partial preterists don't do that, but oftentimes they do, in essence, interpret the Scriptures in light of history books and make the this is that fallacy. So while I respect many partial preterists, I've had them on the broadcast, I've learned from many of them, I don't fully embrace the hermeneutic of partial preterism as manifested in the lives of so many partial preterists. I hold to what's called exegetical eschatology. If you want to find out more about that, I cash that out in my book, The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible says about the end times and why it matters today. I do want to mention, as we're closing out the broadcast, that we are really focused at the Christian Research Institute on this matter of hermeneutics, the reason being that it's one thing to say that the Bible is divine as opposed to being merely human in origin. It's another thing to be able to read the Bible for all it's worth or mine the Bible for all its wealth. And again, that's a matter of hermeneutics, and I've been very focused on that, and our ministry has been as well. That's why I've developed a flip chart which helps you with the principles in a memorable way. It's called Lights on Your Path to Reading the Bible for All It's Worth. As I like to say now, mining the Bible for all its wealth. If God has spoken, the attendant question again is, what has God said? You can master the principles of biblical interpretation in minutes, but you can use them for a lifetime of Bible study. So here's a memorable guide to the art and science of biblical interpretation. Again, available as a flip chart. And if you go to the web, you can see a host of flip charts that I have developed, as well as many other resources that will equip you to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect. Life and truth matter. We do what we do for that very reason, because life and truth matter. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you'd like more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or visit equip.org, where you can listen live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. In response to the recent Charlie Hebdo shootings in Paris, Howard Dean, former governor of Vermont, stated, "I stopped calling these people Muslim terrorists. They're about as Muslim as I am. I think ISIS is a cult, not an Islamic cult. I think it's a cult." Is Dean trying to paint a politically correct, warmer, kinder picture of Islam? What's really the truth? Hank Hanegraaff's special equipping package will help you understand the real Islam. It includes the book, Islam, What You Must Know, plus a special article on the rise of the American jihadist and an issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring the article, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? To receive this offer as our thank you for your gift today, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. This then is the climax of divine revelation, God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed himself in accordance with our finitude. Thus, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed his glory. But in the incarnation, we have seen his glory. Thus writes Hank Hanegraaff in his book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. In short, God's incarnation in human flesh is the apex of revelation, his last word.
In taking on human flesh, God gives us more than the clearest image of who He is. He gives us Himself. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org.